My prayer this morning as I preach that what God has just been laying on my heart would just come out this morning. And just really excited to share with you today. We're continuing our study in Matthew. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we're going to take two more verses in our study today. I've entitled my message, Taking the Dirt Road, and we'll get more into that. Let's read the passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road, that leads to life, and only a few find it. Before I get into the message, I just want to pray and just ask that God would help me to share what's inside of me this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would take the words of my mouth this morning. And I pray that as we unpack these two verses, two very short verses, but really powerful. And I just pray, Lord, that it would touch your hearts in a fresh way, in a new way. And I pray, Lord, that as we study it, as we look at it, that we would go away from today and it would be like something really small and it just explodes in each one of us and explodes to the people around us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking the dirt road. I'm going to start out with an illustration. You know, growing up, we used to have a cabin that was up in Tioga County. And to get there, you had to drive on the West Rim Road. How many of you are familiar with West Rim Road? I know there's a few in here. It's on the edge of the Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania. You know, the final destination at the end of the dirt road was nothing special. In appearance, it was a dark green T111 siding. It was a small cabin, had 10 bunk beds in it, no bathroom, no running water, no electricity. What the earth would I want in a place like that? But you know, growing up, some of those times that we spent at that cabin as a family and also hunting with a large group of people, to me, I don't want to use heaven lightly, but it was an awesome place to go. And one of the things that I remember about that trip up to the cabin happened over hunting season. Oftentimes when we were going up the West Rim, if you're familiar at all with it, it starts at the Pine Creek down at Blackwell, and you drive up the West Rim Road, and you oftentimes in the wintertime, you got to a certain point where there was snow. It just sort of happened. There was no snow down here, but halfway up, three-quarters of the way up, invariably you run into an icy patch. And one of the memories that I had as an impressionable young teenager was my Uncle George was with us in a vehicle, and three-quarters of the way up, like normal, we hit ice. And it got really icy. And we got to the point where we couldn't go further. And it was before four-wheel drives, so we had chains along, and we determined it's time to get chains. And I still remember my Uncle George, something you should know about my Uncle George. He's like dad. I mean, he has that personality, but he's sort of dad on steroids. Has a lot of energy, is the ultimate storyteller, and can get you worked up really quick. Well, trying to be that storyteller, he said to us young guys in the back seat, he said, "Now, boys, you stay in the vehicle. I don't want you getting out because down over the edge it was a steep drop-off." He said, "I don't want you falling down over there." So we sat back in the back seat like good little boys, and I remember he stepped out of the car and there was an instantaneous reaction when his feet hit the ground. His feet went out, slipped on the ground, and he was just flat out sliding down the West Rim Road for a little bit. Never mind that he was worried about us. You could have heard a few snickers from the back seat as us boys watched this all happen. But that was my Uncle George. And the reason I tell you the story, because the stories didn't end there. We got up the hill eventually. It took some effort. But then we got to the cabin, and the stories continued. And there was such a fellowship there that was, I wouldn't trade. And that was the end of the dirt road for me. Now, fast forward to actually a couple of days ago. Tim, if you could put up a picture, I'll show you my new favorite dirt road. This road is a road that, like, you're coming in, and if you cross this creek, up on the other side is about a 10-acre field, and then it goes up a mountain. Now, as you can see, I took this picture 2 days ago, and it was absolutely gorgeous. You know, when I come in this lane, in this dirt road, my heart pounds a little faster. Forgive me for the non-hunters in here, but this gets me excited when I cross this little stream. I park my truck right on the other side, right here in the creek bank, and I walk up that road to where I hunt. And always, this time of the year, is such a beautiful place. I have a lot of memories there. I have memories of hunting with my son, Evan, him getting his first deer, Kalen getting his, Cordell as well. Kelsey, I think you got one too. And I love this path. Now, I would call that a pretty narrow way. In fact, some places the weeds are bent in so far that you can barely get a truck through. I've also had another experience with a road, the Broad Road. Going out west last summer, we traveled through the wonderful city of Chicago. You know, you have 8 lanes of road, and you think you could move, right? Well, I wanted to get out west quick. Well, for 2 hours, I went about a mile in the city of Chicago. I don't really like Chicago. I've only been there a couple times, but I know I don't like the Broad Road in Chicago. Or the Broad Road in Los Angeles, where my family wanted to go see the Hollywood sign and made me go on this Broad Road to get to Hollywood, which, if you're going out west, the Hollywood sign is not worth it. Let's break this passage of scripture down. Matthew 7, verses 12 to 13. Enter through the narrow gate. Let's look at that narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? I really think that it's talking about salvation. The place where we go to enter the narrow road. There's a point, there's a gate where we take a look at our lives, we examine where we're at, and we decide we have a choice. We can go this way or we can go that way. And we come to that narrow gate and we go through it, but beyond that narrow gate, that salvation experience is a very narrow road. Few people take it. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Says this, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way as a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I'm going to drop down to verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full." Now, the illustration I gave of this dirt road is not a great place for Evan's vehicle. It's not a great place for a minivan, but a truck likes it. And it takes a little effort to get to the other side. The Christian life, as I see it, can be a struggle. But what's on the other side? Not just heaven. I'm not just talking way out at the end of the road. I'm talking the road itself. If you look at that picture, there's a lot of beauty on that road. I mean, how can you beat the nice, quiet stream, the fall colors? And it's even better when you're there. You listen to the birds and just the stillness of everything. That path is a good place. Let's look at what a Christian life, as we enter that narrow road, the benefits or what Christ can do through each one of us. John chapter 1:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think it's very important to get a grasp of those three words. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Some would argue that Jesus as the way is way too small. You know, you can't get 5 cars up the road there at one time. Some people would argue that the path is way too small. But in reality, it's big enough for the whole world to go through. Instead of arguing how small that straight gate is, we should be saying thank you for providing a sure way to get to the Father. Did you ever think about that? That narrow way, although it is small, for each one of us, for everyone in this world, it is big enough for you to pass through and to have the benefits of the Father, of a Father. So you think about truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 states that we should hold fast to the truths that we have been taught by word or a person of influence in our lives. There's so much untruth in our world today. Three presidential debates. I haven't seen a lot of truth coming out of it yet. It's incredible how much untruth comes out of those debates. Even in our churches, we forget about God's word and what it says. The truth is meant to nurture and take care of us, but instead we try to explain it away. And then the third thing that I want you to get a grasp of is life. Life that is given is in sharp contrast to the hopelessness of the broad way. You know, when I was out there in Chicago, I felt pretty hopeless. I didn't know when it would end. You go about 10 feet and you sit for another 10 minutes. Another 10 feet, another 3 minutes. It's pretty hopeless. I mean, the Wild West was beckoning me, and I was stuck in Chicago. And my kids were getting buggy, too. It was hopeless. You didn't know when it was going to open up. But how many of us find ourselves in that situation where that broad way, some of those decisions that we made, that we've taken the broad way, the things that have looked attractive, we've taken that, and the standstill that we come to in our lives. And I'm not just talking about non-Christians here. I'm talking about each one of us. We've made decisions and you come to a halt, a literal halt in your spiritual life. You can't find joy. You can't find hope. You've all been there. I have. Places where it just feels lifeless. Broad is the way that leads to destruction and ruin. Colossians 3, 8 and 11. I'm going to take some time to read that. Colossians 3, 8 and 11 talks about some of the things that we find on the broad way. And again, don't think of this passage of Scripture as just for the unbeliever. Colossians 3, 8 through 11 says this, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator." Again, going back to our presidential debate, every one of those things is a big part of those debates right now. How many of those things creep into our own lives? Anger, rage, filthy language. In Ephesians, talk about let all bitterness and anger. How many of us have let bitterness over a past hurt just consume us and jerk the life away from us? The reason I know that this is the broad way, look at our United States today. You want to see hopelessness in millions and millions of people. People that have decided to not get rid of anger. People that have used filthy language, people that have lied, people that have slandered. Do you know what a curse that is to society? It's huge. Our counselors are inundated with people that have chosen the broad way, that have chosen a way that leads down this path of destruction. And again, we're not just talking about unbelievers. We're talking about Christians who have made choices to go down that broad path. Many get on this broad way. Another illustration of broad way is the road itself in New York City. If you're there, the broad way starts way up above 42nd Street somewhere and comes down through and into Lower Manhattan. It's a broad way. But it takes a long time to get from point A to point B. It's broad. And there's a lot of stuff on that road too. Stuff that pretty much illustrates the broad way. Let's talk about the narrow way again. You know, the narrow way is referring to what Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about God's view of hate and how he says it's the same as murder. We've talked about God's view of lusting. It's the same as adultery. This message was not preached to the unbeliever. We talked about how God views using his name in vain. We talked about God's view of faith and what that means. We talked about God's view of judging. When Jesus walked on this earth, what attracted people to Jesus? What was it? What did he do that was so magnetic that caused the little children to come sit on his lap? Or the person just to touch the hem of his garment? Or that person who was condemned to die because of her sin, and he showed compassion on her? Isn't that what the world's looking for? Isn't that the narrow way? When you can build a relationship with somebody and you don't have to lie about it, you don't have to get angry, you can forgive, that's the narrow way. The broad way is what everybody does. We don't forgive. We get angry. We lust. That's the broad way. And it leads to destruction. But the narrow way that we need to get on as a church is very rewarding. Can you imagine what life would be like without anger? Without the things I just talked about? Can you imagine what a place that would be? I'll tell you what it would be. It would be a place where people would be attracted to you and you would find great fulfillment in the relationships around you. What sin really does, what the Broadway really does, is cut you off from relationships. If you ever get stuck in a traffic jam, you know what I mean. You're not building relationships in a traffic jam. In fact, it's quite the opposite many times. You get angry at somebody. I mean, for instance, I was going across the bridge at Gap. You're familiar with that great place. And I was turning right, was I aggressive? Maybe a little bit. I was just nosing out. And there's somebody from the great state of New York pulled up right beside me, and we're going two across the bridge till we got to where the curb starts there. Because I felt he didn't give me the right of way, but hey, it could have been the other way around. And there was an angry honking of horns, and we got through. But there's not many relationships being built on the broad way. You're either in a traffic jam, or you're just heading to where you're going. And there's no relationships. Now here, on this road, I've built a lot of relationships on this road. But this road is hard. It's not always easy. Tim, can you put up the other picture? Same road, 24 hours later. Same road, 24 hours later. Do you recognize it? I'm standing at the same spot. Can you just flip back again? There it is. 24 hours later. It rained 5 inches while we were up there. Not good hunting weather. But I came down on Friday night, and this is what my road to the other side looked like. It was impassable. I don't know if you can see out in the middle. The picture doesn't do it justice. But this water here is probably at least 4 to 5 feet high. And before, it was probably 6 inches. I couldn't get to the other side. I had no way to get across. You know, in your Christian life, there may be times just like this where you're drowning and nothing feels right to you. And you feel it's just not even worth it to try and get to the other side. I don't know how I can illustrate this with this picture, because there was no way I could get to the other side. It was impossible. But we made a big loop around another dirt road and came in from the top side. But I want you to look at that picture some. Have you ever felt like this in your Christian life? That was just about impossible to get to the other side. Well, here's the cool thing about the narrow road.
Jesus.
He took my life when I was drowning in a torrent of sin, drowning in a torrent of just a lot of unforgiveness. And he took that on the cross, and he paid the price for my sin. You know, the next day, when I came back here again, I could easily get my truck across just 24 hours after this flood. I just want to say, guys, if you're just drowning in despair and nothing seems to make sense about your future, nothing seems to make sense about anything anymore, let me tell you, my God is so good. The beauty's still there. The beauty's still there. All we have to ask is for him to carry us to the other side, because he can and he will. You can switch it back to the first picture. Something about this narrow way you should know, that not all people who go to church even enter the gate of salvation. Oh, they've been there. They've been to the gate, but they've climbed over the wall. God wants our hearts, he wants our lives, and he wants us to put us on a road that will change our lives forever. In Matthew chapter 6, actually, I'm sorry, it's still in 7, he talks about asking and seeking and knocking. We've learned that prayer requires effort. When the flood is raging around us, guys, we need to pray. And we need to ask God to get us to the other side. That straight gate that we have to enter through, it requires a lot of sacrifice. It really does. It requires effort, and it requires conflict. In Luke 13:24, in the account, the same account of the story, Luke uses the word strive. Striving is something that does take effort. It is something that you just can't let it happen, but it takes striving. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Imagine with me if you were going cave spelunking, and the little opening at the front is about that wide. You can't take a backpack through it, but it's just something you have to squeeze through, and it maybe opens up into a bigger cavern down in further. But to get through that gate, you have to shed everything. You have to shed your sin. You have to shed your anger. You have to shed your unforgiveness. You got to shed your bitterness. You have to overcome the world. You got to forgive rather than hold a grudge. You have to overcome temptation. It means to be sexually pure as opposed to sexual sin. It means not looking over your shoulder to be seen of men. It means to put personal integrity above the approval of people. And it means to be willing to face persecution no matter how fierce. And Irvin, I just really appreciate what you shared just to keep us updated on John and what he's going through. But even in the midst of massive persecution, his testimony of his love for Jesus. You don't think that's a dirt road they're on? Oh my. That seems like an impossible thing. But yet even in the impossible thing, God is building his church. In conclusion, I'd like to conclude with this verse. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. I could use an illustration about football this morning, but I'm going to stick to baseball. It would fit with football, but we'll stick to baseball here. The Chicago Cubs, for 71 years, are in the World Series. And I'm sure that there was many times the fans of Chicago thought, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. We've tried for 71 years to get here, and we've had all sorts of things happen to us, and it's just not going to work. They have a manager. He's sort of a quirky manager. Joe Maddon is his name. He does some things that other managers don't do. He plays a little differently. I want you to imagine for a little bit, as the Chicago Cubs came out for game six. Now, don't just go baseball here, but think about a spiritual application I want to make. So the Chicago Cubs come out of the dugout, and they look up in the stands of Wrigley Field all around. Oh, that's in Chicago, too. I wonder how they got there. There's thousands of fans wearing blue, cheering their team on, going delirious. Can you imagine what each player was doing as he laced up his shoes, checked his equipment, and was ready to play? And as he sat in the dugout, and it's almost time for the first pitch, they've gone over the game plan, and there's nothing else to do but just play. The Chicago Cubs had formed a Broadway for a long time. They knew how to lose. And now, this group, as they come out of the dugout, led by their manager, they hear the screams, they hear it, and they're ready to play. And they want to overcome. And they had a game plan, and they executed it to perfection, and they won the game. Here's what I'd like to get out of that illustration. No matter how far you've gone down the Broadway, no matter what culture of losing you've made, it is never impossible for God to change. 71 years without a championship, without even getting to the World Series. And now for the first time, they get to play in a World Series game in 71 years. Here's my challenge to you guys. No matter where you're at, no matter what you faced, no matter what difficulty you have, no matter what flood you had to cross, this road right here still remains. What's on the other side is not just heaven, but he wants you to live life. In Colossians, the verses I read, says that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. 12:1, Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Not talking about a non-Christian here. It's talking about you're in a stadium with the people that have gone on before you, your heroes of faith, and God's asking you to put aside the crowd noise, to put aside the pressure, peer pressure, whatever it is. Put it aside, lace up those shoes, and be a hero of the faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we navigate this narrow road. I admit to you and I confess to you that it is very difficult sometimes to get on this narrow way. But Lord, help us to do it well. Lord, the benefits of walking along a dirt road instead of going speeding by at 70 miles an hour in our daily walk of life, has so many benefits. When we can sit back and we can listen to your voice and we can meet somebody and we can input your love into their hearts. Lord, help us to live just as you lived. Help us to attract people that need you just like you attracted people that really needed you. And I just pray, Lord, that the things that just entangle us, we would just dump in that creek and let it flood down. Pray this in your name. Amen.